Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. I love that. That's very good. Awesome. And the message of the song is perfect, isn't it? Praise the Lord. God is absolutely good to us. I can't express to you probably well enough as I'd like to some of the emotions that I'm sure you have felt over the past few weeks. Leading up to where we are today, I was listening to the pastor on Pastors of the Assembly of God, Feeton, over in the west side. And I like the attitude of Christians. We really do know how to lose well. We don't always know how to, you know, express our victory. Sometimes we don't even know when we've won. But sometimes when God's Holy Spirit is moving like he is moving, we often fail to realize that he moves in ways that are not the ways we often want him to move. Am I making any sense? I want to encourage you in a couple of things. If you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see that we had 204. We broke the 200 mark on the Samaritan Purse boxes that we've sent out to kids. So there's at least 200 mark has been broken, so who knows what the next mark is going to be. That's pretty cool. And I'm drawing your attention to that because that's something everyone in the church did throughout the year. And then the ladies got together and put all those things together. So you need to realize that your effort throughout the year has accomplished, you know, we reached a pretty cool goal there. That is a service-oriented thing we have embraced for, I think maybe Marlene or somebody introduced us to that that ministry when it was beginning, and we've been a participant for a long time. But I mention that for a reason, but also that there are other opportunities that are in your bulletin that relate to ideas of action, taking action and doing something. You know, preachers continually preach, you know, we need this, we need that, we need this, we need that, we need this person for that, we need this. There's always opportunities in the church to do something. But I think the time has come when we stop being so introspective and start looking beyond ourselves in a lot of ways. And I want to delineate that for you this morning in Scripture. So I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, because I want to read a section of Scripture that merely opens the door for the idea that I want to share with you. And while you're turning to the book of Acts, I'm going to be reading from the 8th chapter for the first four verses of that chapter. So you can go ahead and peruse that. And while you're looking, I want to give you this announcement. Does anybody know what a Thanksgiving ecumenical service is? If you do, raise your hand. One, two, three, four, five of us. Okay. So for those of you that have not been educated, probably don't even know how to spell ecumenical, right? Is that correct? Raise your hand if you don't know how to spell ecumenical. Thank you. Our hand. And so what that basically means is all the churches in Zilla, or most of them, are going to gather on Wednesday night, this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. at the Nazarene Church and have a Thanksgiving service. And so we want to encourage you to be there. We've participated. When we first started our church in Zilla, and we were having services at the Classatorium at the high school, we went to every one of these services. Christmas, they had Christmas time, they had Easter time, they had Thanksgiving time. We had a great time, all the churches gathering together. That was a big thing, and then it kind of faded down. You know how good things kind of fade? Raise your hand if you know how good things kind of fade. You know, there's a reason why that happens. Did you know that? There's a reason why good things fade. The good things are fade so you get a new good thing. You follow what I'm saying? And I want to just relate that to something maybe in your personal walk with Christ. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, traditionally, we've always kind of felt like, well, I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know, that's it. I don't need any. You know, I've got it, and I've arrived. I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and on my way to heaven. That's all I need. I got it all down pat, and I'm on my way. But I want you to realize that every once in a while, you need to get a refilling of that Holy Spirit. Kind of tank kind of drains a little, and you need a new experience in the Lord. And so it might be a new experience for you to go to an ecumenical service and fellowship with other folks from different denominations that we do things a lot of things together. I can't meet with them. These guys meet during the day, and I can't meet with them all the time, but I do want to participate with them because it's the Zilla Ministerial Association that runs the food bank. It supports the food bank with a lot of the finances, and this is one night where we will receive an offering that helps the food bank. So I share that with you not only because the service is coming up, but it is talking about service, something that you do that is beyond your personal needs to meet a need somewhere else. Now, that is a very important principle because that's what the Bible's all about. Did you know that? Once you get it, give it to somebody else. That's the whole clue. Now, what we oftentimes have had happen to us as churches, I don't know if you realize this, let me give you a little education about church and church growth and spiritual movements. We periodically in our history in America have had spiritual movements, Great Awakening time back in the early part of our nation's formulated and so forth. And that was a great move of God's Spirit during that time. And periodically, the Holy Spirit has fallen. And you know, we've heard of the Azusa Street situation and where the Holy Ghost fell. And we heard of the Shearer Schoolhouse. If you're Church of God, that's Church of God history, where the Church of God was birthed in the Shearer Schoolhouse. And so anyway, we've had different moves of the Holy Spirit, and we will continue to have moves of the Holy Spirit. But what you don't realize is what normally happens, unfortunately, is that it's just like a bell curve. You remember your teachers grading you on a bell curve? You remember that curve? And if you're real lucky and you got one extra answer, man, you got a better grade because you got over the bell. You know the whole story. Churches and organizations do the same thing. There are a lot of organizations that are completely worthless today, that are being maintained only by a skeleton crew because they still believe in what we believe, but they have lost the fervor and the service and the ability even to serve because they've lost all passion. And normally what happens to most organizations, unless they're very careful, is they'll be like a bell curve. You'll start out with the movement, and you'll move to a peak where you really are strong, on fire, doing great and awesome things for God, and the Lord is doing miracles, and you think this will never end. But then you become institutionalized. This becomes a doctrine. This becomes a way of life. This is who we are, and we're identified with that great move of God. But the problem is you don't let God continue to move, and you begin to slide down the bell until you become worthless, meaningless, just a skeleton of their former self. There are actual denominations today, well-known denominations today, that are just a skeleton of themselves. Their original movement was moved by the Holy Ghost and fire, and great things were happening, and the same thing happened to them. They got up there, they got, well, this is a doctrine, this is our way of life, and this is who we are, became identified with the movement, but they didn't continue the movement or grow the movement, and they went down the bell. And now today, they have a name that's recognized, but they have no power. Hello? They have no power of the Holy Spirit, and you'll recognize the need for that and the explanation of why I share that with you right now. But I want to encourage you this morning because this is going to be my kind of a follow-up message to last week, and it'll be probably my last one for some time along this line, because I think the Holy Spirit wants to take us in some direction where you can actually take action, where you can actually do something. Doesn't have to be a whole lot, doesn't have to be real great, but it can be, you can do something and make a big difference somewhere down the road. So I'm a firm believer in planting seeds. Does anybody, well, you can't hardly live in this valley and not believe in planting seeds. And we've lived on that principle, not only agriculturally, but we've lived on that principle here spiritually. We've emphasized this for many, many years since I've been here as a pastor, that if God places something on our heart, we either finances or prayer or action, we plant seeds. We do something, start small. I never have a problem with starting small. I believe we should never despise small beginnings, but I don't want to be in the bell business. I want to be in the kind of business that is long-term, that is going to have the most amount of influence, and statistically, you can prove that those groups or movements or actions that maintain the power of God and for a long period of time. They're not in the bell curve. They're in the gradual growth curve, not even a curve, a line. So that's what I want to be. I don't want to become a maintenance church where we just come together and we say good things to each other. Oh, that sounds good. And there's no substance to it. I can name all kinds of organizations and governmental agencies that talk about a lot of things, but there's no substance there. When it comes down to actually doing something, they're not capable of doing that. I don't want to get into that business. I don't want to get into any of that kind of thing, but I want to give some opportunities through this message for you to grasp what I think God is doing and realize that we're standing on the verge. Let me just ask this question so that I know you're kind of on the same page with me here. How many of you heard that Israel has been bombing the Gaza Strip? Is everybody, okay, everybody's pretty much aware of that. I had a guy call me this last week and you know, shares things with me. And I had a guy call me and he said, man, he says, it's heating up in Israel. Big things are happening. And I said, yeah. He said, do you suppose this could be the time when Jesus Christ returns? I said, undoubtedly. I don't believe that Jesus is going to come until these things are starting to happen. And so we're seeing these things. I also don't believe Jesus is going to come until we see what's happening now in our country happening. You know, I pray against a lot of things. During the election, I did my responsibility. We had special prayer here on some Friday nights. We prayed a 24-hour period on one Sunday evening. We spent that evening. I had a show to film here of what I believe freedom is about and all those kinds of things. And from that point, we did our responsibility. I may have mentioned this already. I'm getting a little tired of people quoting the scripture to me. If my people who are called by my name will, you know, repent and all of that. Folks, I've been doing that. And I'm assuming that you've been doing that as well. Calling upon the Lord to help us, to give us righteous leaders, godly men in strategic places of influence. But I want you to understand something. I don't really believe that God is going to put a full-blown Holy Ghost, Bible-chewing, back-of-the-pew-biting Christian into the presidency. I think that's too radical for a lot of people that you just probably believe wouldn't fly. But, interestingly enough, by the story I shared with you last week, I really believe God is going to put Christian, full-blown, Holy Ghost, fire-breathing Christians in strategic places. They may not always be in government, but they may be in places of great influence. And that's part of what I want to share with you this morning, that I think the Holy Ghost has been sharing with me all week long, and I hope it'll come together with this. Now, I read this scripture to give you some early church history that leads to a lot of things. In fact, the whole rest of the book of Acts is very important for you as a Christian to read. Very important because that book is the book that identifies the power that not only motivates but keeps the passion alive for Christians to not be a bell curve but to be a straight incline church. You follow what I'm saying? And so I think you need to read it periodically. Read it again as you do other devotions. Still go back to the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is actually about the times that the Holy Spirit falls upon different groups of people, and from that point begins to spread the gospel and, of course, the great message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so he does great miracles and uses individuals to do that. But I want to read this part of scripture because this is part of the beginning of the great expansion of the early church. Let me begin in chapter 8, the book of Acts. Let me stutter around a little bit, but we'll get the motor running here in a moment. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Stephen was stoned to death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. That's very important because I'm going to have to stop here and give you a little. Later on in this very man's life, he is the pivotal person that God uses. Here's a guy, I don't want to give the whole thing away, but here's a guy that was the head of the persecution of the early church. Are you following me? Okay, let me read on. But at Jerusalem, there's a persecution starting. Paul was consenting, of course, even to the stoning of Stephen. And they were all scattered abroad. The Christians were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They remained as the headquarters in Jerusalem. And so basically, you're seeing in chapter 8 the fulfillment of chapter 1 when Jesus Christ is giving word to his disciples, his apostles, that they would be witnesses. After that, the Holy Ghost would come upon them. You see, we're living in the Holy Ghost period. Whether you're a fire-breathing, Pentecostal, charismatic, whatever you want to identify yourself with, fine. I don't care what you call yourself. Just call yourself, a believer. I don't care. It doesn't make any difference to me. But this is the beginning of the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy as he gave to his apostles in the first part of this book, except the apostles remained in Jerusalem, but everybody else was scattering. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever thought to yourself, if persecution came, am I going to run or am I going to stay here and let people persecute me? Or am I going to try to find a place of safety with me and my family? Let me give you some advice right now. If persecution comes to Zilla and they start sending soldiers in here to arrest the pastor, which I'll, of course, give them Billy and the others first, and then they can find me, because I'll be hiding out somewhere. I'm kidding. But anyway, so if persecution literally does come to our church, and we're shut down and all those kinds of things literally happen, don't think it can't happen. It can happen. But if that literally happens, folks, let me be honest with you. Don't be stupid, okay? Don't be silly. Don't be stupid. These people did what they needed to do, because this is what's interesting. God uses us even in the desperation of survival. We're running to save ourselves from persecution. Doesn't mean that we're giving up Jesus Christ. We're being smart. We're not just letting them kill us. And Jesus and the Lord are using that to spread the gospel. Wherever they go, the gospel goes. You understand what I'm saying? And so a couple things you need to remember means that means you better keep your life right. So when Jesus scatters you or allows you to be scattered by whatever means, that you've got a message to give wherever you get to. Amen? Because God wants to use you if you're scattered. So anyway, I got too far into that. I didn't mean to do that. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Folks, this guy was a zealot. This guy had a passion. This guy believed that Christians were heretics, and he was going to do something about it to cleanse Judaism of these heretics. Now, you and I are way too stinking comfortable, if you don't mind me saying so. But I think from now on, we're going to move all these cool, soft chairs out of here. Just bring them old hard pews back. For you to say, so you're not so stinking comfortable, and we'll start turning the heat down to save a few bucks so you're a little chilly while you're in here, because I don't want you to be comfortable, because when we're comfortable, we get lazy. When we get lazy, we don't hear the Spirit. When we don't hear the Spirit, we don't know what God's doing. Finally, something happens to awaken us, and you'll hear more about that in a minute. But we don't need another Saul persecuting us if we're smart enough to read the tea leaves. If we're smart enough to see the fig leaves, if we're smart enough to look at the clouds and know that it's going to rain, if we're able to read and discern from what the weather's all about, why aren't we reading the Scripture and discerning from that what we should be doing as God's people? And I want to give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. And so let me read this last verse, and then I'm going to unload this on you as quick as I can. And verse 4, and therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. You see, the persecution did not diminish their enthusiasm. Hard times does not quench the fire of God in our hearts. If you are allowing the elections and those things to discourage you, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. Look to the hills from whence cometh our salvation. The Lord is our salvation. He is the great God of heaven. He is the creator of this earth and all the universe. If you put your trust and your faith in him, he will deliver you out of all of your infirmities and from all of your enemies. He may take you by way of the grave, but he'll deliver you. And either way, you win. Amen? So the thing that we need to realize is that once the fire is in our bones, don't let the fire be quenched by everyday events in our lives. Because there are dark times coming, but God has given us some time. Hard times are coming, but he's given us some time. Some time for action, for doing something. Putting your passion into action. Doing what the Lord has called us to do a long time ago in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. He told us to go out. Well, most of us are not going out. But if we are scattered, then we're going out. But if we remain here and God has a vision burning in this church, then we are living in a time where there is a call to action being given to us today. I believe the Holy Spirit is making us aware that persecution is coming. Persecution is coming. Now, let me tell you something. You may not agree with me, and like I say, this will be probably one of my last messages for a while unless the Holy Spirit just jerks me up and says, do something again. But regardless of your personal opinions on what I'm about to share with you, because I know we're not all going to agree. We don't even agree on some of the basic principles of the Scripture. Not everybody believes in tithing and giving. Not everybody believes in divine healing. Not everybody, even in a full-blown, fire-breathing Pentecostal church, has their reservations about a lot of the things that we basically believe as Christian people. I personally believe that God is still alive on his throne and that his power is still alive and well on planet Earth. I think the Holy Ghost has just as much power today as he has ever had. I think he is just waiting to unleash that power in the church. I think he is setting up people in strategic places so that they can be of great influence, because when chaos and darkness comes and persecution strikes in the hardest way, the church should be at that point being prepared. I think the early church was not quite prepared either. I think they thought, like a lot of you Christians and myself thought, when Jesus came down and this salvation experience is so awesome, it has turned my life around, I don't ever want to go back to that old way I was living. I want to live just the way Jesus wants me to live. I know that there's going to be troubles come, but Jesus will help me through that. And all that great excitement that came with that salvation experience, I realize you experienced that. But to maintain that passion over a lifetime takes the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I mentioned to you a while ago, hey, listen, you can't just get filled in the Holy Ghost once. I need the initial experience. Sure, I understand that. But you need to get filled and filled and filled and refilled till you're overflowing, so that when God needs you, he can use you at key moments in history, church history, our history, today's history, contemporary history, your life, so that he can use you in your lifetime to do what God wants to do. Because if I read the Bible correctly, upcoming is some pretty awesome things God is going to do to bring the world to an understanding that he is God. And second of all, they are not. And third of all, that he's going to destroy this earth, and only those who believe in Jesus Christ will be delivered. Hello, amen. Praise God. Our God is such an awesome God. He pours out all of his wrath to bring men to repentance. I've read in the book of Revelation that these things are done for that reason, but men refuse. They still reject God. Isn't God a wonderful God? You can look at that two ways. If you're one of those people who rejects God, you just look at God as a curse and you shake your hand and you grit your teeth. But as a believer, as a person that's sympathetic toward God or even leaning toward God in any way, can you not see how merciful God is? God has given people another chance for redemption, and even then, many of them will still reject Jesus Christ. I've come to the place in my witnessing and in my life that I don't spend a whole lot of waste, a whole lot of time to people that immediately tell me, I don't want to hear that church thing. That's fine with me. That's fine with me. I think Jesus Christ was correct when he said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Because I want you to understand something. If people make the decision they don't want heaven, that's their decision. But you're going to go along and there are going to be people coming to your life and they're going to want to know, what is it to change? Why are you so different? Why aren't you out getting loaded on the weekends? Why aren't you out just partying all the time? Why aren't you out doing crazy things and live such a clean and different life? Why are you doing that? Those kind of people are God-sent people. They're sent to you for you to be a reflection of Jesus Christ to them. They've obviously seen something in your life. So regardless of whatever you believe about my opinions, you need to get some concrete opinions of your own, and I'm going to give you some suggestions, but you need to make the decision. In the coming days, you are going to be facing lots of people, because when things begin to fail, hello? When things begin to fail, it's going to affect everybody, man, woman, children, dogs, cats, chickens, whatever. You know, it gets tough. We'll eat anything, won't we? I mean, hey. But But my point being is we're comfortable here this morning and we don't even have a clue what persecution is here in this church. The worst persecution we've experienced in this church is that cop that sits out here in the parking lot and waits for you to come by the during school time, or if you come whipping in here too fast at church. That's the most persecution we've ever had in this church, to my knowledge. So you may not all agree, but we have to agree on something. So you need to make some decisions. And I think we're being brought to the place where we must make a decision, just like in the day of the Apostle Paul. We have to make a decision about freedom. You know, our nation has been the freest nation of all nations throughout history. The closest that I can think of just off the top of my head, and I may be inaccurate in some small areas of history, but for the most part, the Roman Empire would become the closest. They had citizenship and rights and some freedoms that went along with that, a lot more than any of the other nations around them. So that time and our time are the only times that men have actually been free to make decisions for their own destiny. And they can make a living for themselves. They can get themselves rich if they want to do that. Have opportunity there. In America, we have the greatest opportunity in the whole planet. Why else would people want to be coming here? And so with that opportunity, that idea, we need to understand that freedom, as the film that we watched last Sunday night, realize that freedom makes us prosperous. You reduce our freedom, reduce our choices, and make us less free, then we don't have many choices to make, and we are not willing to prosper. I'm not going to take a risk. Amen? Anyway, so with that in mind, I think that there's some pretty important things for us to recognize. That we need to, as never before in history, I think the times require that we take a strong stand. Spiritually and morally, we need to take a strong stand. Now, what that means, folks, that means that we cannot weaken. We cannot compromise. Are you still with me? I know it requires you doing something, taking an action, but I believe if what we believe is true and it's biblical, then we need to take a stand for it. So that requires me then that when something that is going to violate my personal convictions and my deeply held religious beliefs, when I'm asked to do something that violates that, I have to say no, regardless of what the consequences may be. Now, I'm saying that, and I'm saying that kind of in an oblique way, because I want you to understand that if I take that stand, I'm going to take it personally whether you go along with it or not. But when I take that stand, that's going to make me a target. And you as a church and me as your pastor, you need to recognize I may be thrown in jail. And there may be lawsuits thrown at us. And there may be all kinds of resistance and opposition to us because I am not willing to compromise my moral stand. I'm not willing to compromise my biblical beliefs. I refuse to do some of the things that our government is now beginning to require of us. I'm not going to do it. Don't try to give me this soft soap, mamby-pamby, feely-good liberal idea that I should be tolerant, because I'm going to tell you something. I'm not tolerant. And oh, by the way, my God is not tolerant. The Bible tells me if you sin, you die. You repent, you live. You choose. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Give God a hand for that. With that in mind, the fact that I believe we really need to take a strong stand on a lot of areas and not give in and not bend at all. The problem is, too many of us who claim to be Christians. See, that's just a little aside here. People have different ideas of what a Christian is. I can give you my definition of what a Christian is by defining the things that they do and don't do. Yeah, I can do that. But mostly I like to define a Christian by what he believes and how he lives. And there's a lot of people that are willing to compromise that, live like the devil during the week, and expect to get their lives right on the weekend. But come Monday morning, they fire up the sinning machine and go on. You know what I'm saying? And in my opinion, those people are not Christians. Now, that's my opinion. You can disagree all you want to. But I don't believe you can claim to be a Christian, smoke dope. Oh, it's legal now. Did you hear that? I don't believe you can do that. I don't believe Christians do that. I believe God doesn't want you to be goofy. I think he wants you to have a clear mind, a sound mind, and to be thinking straight so you know what to do in life and how to respond, and instead of be so stupid that you just do stupid things. And be stupid. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in the lifestyle that's being thrown down our throat in this state either. And I'm not gonna perform ceremonies. There's the target. Not gonna do it. But here's what I think is happening. I think a line is being drawn in the sand, and we're not the one drawing the line. And that's the problem. We need to draw the line. We will not step over this line. I don't care how far you try to push it. I'm not giving up any ground, and I'm not stepping over the line. We need to draw the line. We need to make the definition. We don't need the other people defining us. We define ourselves by our stand. And that's how we stand for Jesus Christ. We don't compromise, and I'm not going to do it. But here's the thinking I think God is requiring of us. Because with all of that in mind, all the negative things happening around us and things happening that we just don't agree with and all of that kind of thing being said, I think we need to think like Jesus would think. And what would Jesus say? Well, when he looked at Jerusalem and persecution was coming, I'm going to scatter my people. I don't know about you, but when you scatter Christians, man, you set fires wherever they go. So the old devil thought he was smart by killing Christ. It only set the passion fire in their lives. And then when he tried to persecute them in Jerusalem, it just scattered them all over the world. Now he's got all these other fires to try to put out. You know how he tries to put them out? I'm going to give you a quick scenario. How he tries to put out all the other fires. How he tries to put out the fire in this church. You know how he tries to do that? It's called divide and conquer. He tries to get you to believe something different than I believe so that we're not on the same page. We're not unified. He tries to break our unity. That's why I'm telling you today, you need to make a choice. Are you going to serve Jesus Christ? Then make your stand. Stand with us. Stay right where you're at and refuse to compromise, regardless of the consequences. If you'll do that, guess who will stand with you? Jesus Christ the righteous. He does not forsake his own. He will go through every battle with you right at your side and empower you with his own Holy Spirit. Is that not? We got all the equipment we need to conquer this earth. But too many of us have compromised along the way, and so we've lost our thinking. Now, here's the kind of thinking Jesus has, and I think you and I need to embrace this kind of thinking. With all the negative things coming our way, and everybody going to be scrambling to protect number one. I'm going to give you some advice here in a minute. We need to look at this not as it appears to be, but what Jesus would use this situation for. This is probably, I'm going to be honest with you, this is probably the greatest opportunity in my lifetime for the church to be the greatest influence it's ever been. And it has to do with how we think. We have to have convictions. We have to be solid in what we believe. People don't want to follow or even listen to people who are not solid in their convictions. I had a guy tell me one time, I was a Christian, just a Christian in Reno. So I've been a Christian maybe a few months, so I'm stupid. I don't know nothing about Christianity. I'm just a young Christian. I know what I experienced in the altar. I know my life was turned around. I know I have this new love for Christ, and God loves me, and I feel it every Sunday. I knew all of that, and this guy claimed to have the same experience. I said, oh, is that right? He said, yeah, you ought to come on down to Bill's place. I said, why? He said, well, that's where I minister. Oh, well, cool, yeah, I'll come down sometime. I'm not afraid to go into a bar to witness. That's not the problem. He says, yeah, what I do is I go up to the bar and I just buy around for the guys at the bar. And it opens up the door for me to talk to them. And while we're having a drink together, I share Jesus Christ with them. Now, I was stupid. But something in the back of my mind said, take your ukulele and go down there and buy yourself a 7-Up and sing gospel songs and let the crowd gather around. Okay. But I'm not buying a schooner or a tankard or nothing, and I'm not going to sit down and drink with you to tell you the gospel. You know why? They won't believe you. No, they're not going to. Why? Because you're now a hypocrite to them. Non-Christians know what hypocrites look like. Amen? It's just unfortunate that Christians don't. Let that one settle a second. We need to seize the opportunity, because I really believe the gospel and our influence as Christian people, because believe it or not, church is not about church. Church is about getting your heart ready and your life right so that you can go out in the week and share Christ. That's what church is about. Yeah, we build one another up. We teach one another. We learn together. All those things are true. We know what church work is. But if it does not lead us to the place where we're willing to share our faith with our next door neighbor, we're not thinking like Jesus Christ. We're not. We're not thinking like Jesus Christ. And I hate to be sounding like I'm pounding on evangelism, but half of our responsibility is evangelism. Half of our responsibility is to take the gospel message wherever we're scattered, wherever your job takes you, wherever you go, you need to share the gospel. If not by word, by lifestyle. Amen? So we need to be thinking of opportunity, because this is the greatest opportunity for us to be of influence, because when everything starts to fail, people are going to need answers, and we have the answer. But Pastor, how can we feed 10,000 people? I don't know. Jesus did it. Maybe some little kid will come along with a bad lunch, and we'll just spread it out amongst 5,000. Are we not thinking biblically? We need to think biblically. We've been so used to going out and earning our living that we fail to realize God is our provision. And that if we haven't got any money or the money fails, what do we need? We need God to provide for us. Guess what? About that time, we'll all go fishing and looking for the gold in the mouth of the fish. I'm trying to tell you that God is still the God of miracles, still the God of deliverance. And if it takes busting open the clouds of glory and his sons step out and say, come up hither, then he'll do that. And you and I will rise off of this earth as if we were airplanes on our own. And we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God. Amen. And so I think there's a great opportunity for the church to shine in the midst of darkness. I think the gospel will be spread. It'll be scattered. That'll be awesome. But inevitably, the end of that will be the kingdom will be expanded. You'll reach other people. Just in conversation, you'll touch somebody's life and lead them to Jesus Christ. Those are the things that are going to be happening to us. And so I think what's happening to us is an awesome thing, because I think it ultimately leads to the appearing of Jesus Christ. But the second thing I think that this whole situation is about is it teaches us that there is a great necessity for this to happen. I've prayed against it, like my responsibility as a citizen says to do, and as a Christian, to pray for the freedom of the people and pray for Jerusalem, pray for everybody. I did that. Now it's time for action. These things must need happen. It has to be like the days of Noah. It has to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We vote against these things. We stand against them. Yes, we're responsible to do that, but they have to happen in order for the time to be right for the return of Jesus Christ. I know we abhor it. I know it's distasteful. I know it's not anything that we want to be involved with. A lot of these things are not even an issue for many of us, because we're not out there on that edge. We've drawn the line, and we're not getting near that line. But these things have to happen. There has to be darkness in the land. There has to be a rise of immorality. There have to be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. I think if you just look around the world and just have a little bit of sense, you don't even have to have a lot of Bible understanding, but look around the world. This world cannot continue as it's continuing. And it's not only that, it refuses to turn around. Let me give you an example. Are you still with me? Let me give you an example. Greece. Everybody's got Greece in the in the news. Why? Because they failed. You know why they failed economically? Because they broke it down to a three-day work week or a four-day work week, and their wages are so high and their benefits are so high, and then when the money is gone because they can't sell their products and they can't make money, and the entrepreneurs can't make any money with new businesses, and all that starts to happen, guess what happens? You got no more money from the government, because what the government fails to realize sometimes that it don't make money. Oh, it may print it, but it doesn't make wealth. You make wealth. And they take it from you. See, the government gets its money from you. Well, when you don't got no more money, where does the government get the money to pay all these benefits? It can't. So it goes to the European Union and wants to borrow money and get a bailout. A bailout's only going to be a temporary response and a temporary help, because they're already asking now for another bailout. Because it's real easy to spend other people's money. What do you think is happening right now in America? And here's the thing. You start saying, well, we've got to cut back because we don't have enough money. We can't afford to pay these benefits. We've got to cut back on this, cut your salary a little bit, make you pay for your insurance a little bit more because we don't have the money. You know what they'll do? They'll riot in the streets. They are rioting in Greece. They'll riot in the streets. The government can't sustain itself. Why? Because there's no prosperity. There's no prosperity. And freedom is the only way to prosperity. Freedom, prosperity. And so what's happening in America is the exact same thing. And what is going to happen? Just let me ask you a question. Are you still with me? I don't want you, but Pastor, I assure you this will be the last time I harp on this subject for a while. So bear with me. What do you think is going to happen when they send you a Social Security check that is $500 less than the one they sent you last month? What are you going to do if they cut down the amount of food stamps you can have? Don't get me wrong. I think these things help people until they become dependent upon them. Then they're not helping them. But that's just my point of view and my opinion. But what's going to happen when your pension is cut down because they don't have enough money to spread it out to all the people on the pension? What do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? What do you think when welfare payments are cut down? What do you think is going to happen? California, are you still with me? California is bankrupted. It is bankrupted. And you know what's going to happen? They voted another tax upon themselves at the last election. Because this is going to take care of education or whatever our shortfall is. This will take care of it. So they said, okay, we'll vote this in. Get this taken care of. You know what else they voted in by their voting process? They gave the legislature a two-thirds supermajority. Do you know what that means? They don't have to have the governor's signature. And nobody can tell them they can't raise taxes. So now California can raise taxes at will. Are you not thankful for Iman? Says that we need a two-thirds to raise tax in this state. You better thank God for some of these things. Because before long, people love spending your money so much that you won't have a single dime to spend because they'll have it over there spending it. Okay, that's enough of my opinion. Are you still with me? So it's necessary. These things, you're not going to like this, but I'm going to give it to you quick, and I'll have you out of here by 20 minutes till. It's necessity. It's necessity from God. Listen to me. You're not going to like this. Listen to me. I know you're going to laugh, and somebody's going to say, you're just a stupid old man, Connor. You used to have some pretty cool ideas, but you're just a stupid old man. Just listen to me, hear me out, and trust me. This is the truth. These things must happen to awaken a sleeping church. The opportunity is here, but if the church is asleep, we can do nothing for the kingdom of God. When opportunity is given us, I know a lot of you are like me, you know. Some guy will come up to me and say, man, I went to this yard sale the other day and I bought this Winchester rifle for $50. I took it down to the store. I found out it's worth $5,000. I look at him and I want to hit him right in the teeth because those opportunities don't happen to me. You know what I'm saying? So we have opportunity to do something for God. Really do something for God. Are you still with me? I mean, something that's going to cause you to do a little energy, do a little something, or sacrifice a little something. The opportunity is there for you to actually literally do something for God. And I'm going to tell you how in my next point. But I want you to understand the things that are happening have to happen to wake this old church up. Because fire doesn't burn unless there's persecution. Nothing makes you madder than somebody to come up and tell you, you can't worship Jesus. Come up and tell you, no, you can't shop at this grocery store. No, you can't go to this restaurant. The civil rights movement birthed out of that very idea. You black people can't go to restaurants. If you come to the restaurant, you have to eat around back with all the other black people. That is the biggest shame and crime in American history. You understand what I'm saying? But do you know who fought against that, who brought up the legislation to fight against that? Republicans. Think about that one. Opportunity, necessity, because a church needs to wake up. We were asleep when Roe versus Wade happened. We were asleep when they introduced sex education in our schools. We are asleep now when we see all kinds of abortions taking place. We are asleep because when we started teaching sex in high school and in junior high school, what did we have? We had an epidemic of out-of-wedlock births, which necessitated abortions. Otherwise, little kids are going to be raising kids. And it's still happening anyway. There are unintended consequences, but you and I have to understand these things are happening to wake us up. Stand for something. Stand up and be counted that we're against this. If the Christians in America would have united and voted, we would have won this election. In fact, if Christians would unite and forget the fact that you don't believe in eternal security or you don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but if we would unite on the basis that we all believe in Jesus Christ, we've got enough people to sway any election, any election. But we get rope-a-doped to sleep by people who do not have our best interest at heart, who really want to grab everything for themselves and not really care whatever happens to you. Are you still with me? They have to happen to open and awaken the church to some spiritual and some ethical awareness. Second of all, it's a necessity to bring us to a personal commitment. This comes down to not just being a church movement, but it comes down to being a personal commitment. Am I willing to take a stand in this last day to be a Christian, live like a Christian, example of a Christian? Am I willing to make that kind of a commitment regardless of the consequences? Well, the liberals of this country didn't care about the consequences by introducing sex education into school. Because an abortion business is a $1 billion business. And they need more people to make more illegitimate babies or abort them prior to their birth. Why? More money. You got to keep your money flowing. Are you still with me? You got to take a stand against these things. Now, I don't mean, hey, let's all get a placard and go down to the abortion clinic, stand out there. Because what we've really done by doing that is turn people off toward our message. What we need to do is what we do in this church, and that's recommend our people going to Life Options, which loves them to death, whatever the decision, but they try to encourage them to keep the baby, and they give them supplies and then counseling and help and do it the way I think it should be done. Mistakes are going to happen, sin's going to happen, whatever, but there's a proper way to respond to it, and to just give them an abortion is not the answer. So on a personal level, we need to make a commitment to do something and stand for something. We may not all stand for the same thing, but we need to stand for something. The other reason that it has to happen is to bring spiritual purity to the church. Spiritual purity to the church. What I mean by that? Ethicals, I'm ethical. Am I moral? Yeah, I try to live morally. But spiritual purity, that we listen to the Holy Ghost and no one else. We listen to the Word of God. We listen to God speaking to us, and we obey Him. You can't have a conviction unless you're obeying something that God wants you to believe. Are you with me? So let me give you this last point, and then we'll close. Last point is, if we have a little bit of time, then that must be God saying, hey, get ready, get prepared. I've already been harping for about 2 years now for you to get prepared and get ready, because the ministries that God is going to be using us in are going to be the kind of ministries that we're not necessarily doing at this point, but are going to be real hands-on, people-to-people ministries outside the church. It's real easy for me to come up and talk to Barb about Jesus. She loves Jesus like I love Jesus. It's not easy to talk to some old drunk down on Front Street about Jesus. So that's why I told you about the black gentleman that I met on the golf course. Just one day decided him and his wife were going to go do something. They went down on Front Street and just took a bunch of food and clothing and stuff that they'd collected. You remember me telling you this story? Collected and just got on the street corner, set the stuff out, and as people came by, asked them, hey, do you need some food? You need some clothes? Yeah, I need a coat. Well, here's a coat. Here's a coat. And just on their own, began to minister to them. Those people said, well, when are you coming back? Oh, we didn't know we were coming back. Now they've got a full-blown ministry doing that for people. Now, let me tell you something. If the times are dark and everything is failing and everything that people have had confidence in is crumbling, and we have the answer, and it's the immutable answer of God, can't change because God's message is the same, how are we going to get the message to the people that need it? They've got to know that we're willing to help them. They've got to know that our attitude is not, well, you're a sinner, we're not helping sinners, we're only helping church people. We have a fund for that, yeah, but we also reach out and help other people. How do you think you win people? Did you know this? Did you know that the Mormons, for probably 100 years now, have been building a store in their own homes? Do you know what the store is for? So when what is happening in this country is happening, they'll be able to give food to people and win them to the Mormon church. Hello? I think we should do the same thing. I think we should do the same thing. I think we should build a store in your own home. Let me get to the point so I don't lose track. Here's the thing. I think the most important thing for you to do, and I don't care what you believe. I don't care how you believe. You can at least try and experiment and seek God and ask Him if this is good for you. I don't even know why you're in this church if you don't believe this, but here's my point. I think if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to get the fire of God to fall out of heaven and just burst into your soul. You need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost and begin speaking in tongues like they did in the New Testament book of Acts. You need to demonstrate that and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. It's not you speaking anyway. He's using your tongue, your mind, your facilities, but it's the Holy Ghost. And it's not going to sound like English. Okay? Get that out of your mind. It's not going to go, you're not going to just stand up and start proclaiming the Gettysburg Address. You know what I'm saying? What you're going to do is be speaking in unaudible or ununderstandable terms, and it's going to sound like different words that don't even make any sense. Well, of course it don't make any sense, because it's the Holy Ghost praying through you to the Father. Hello? So you need the fire. Our young people need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, because the pressures they have in the public school and their peers are going to be the kind of pressures that's going to be awful tough to fight against. Unless they got the Holy Ghost burning down inside of them, then they can say no and they can take a stand and they can stay on this side of the line. Yeah, give God a hand. And the reason I think that's so important, not only because the power comes upon you, but He will give you clear direction on how to use that power and how to be used by the Holy Spirit. And here's what I think is important. If your family members don't have the Holy Ghost, you need to pray Holy Ghost on them. You need to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill your family members. Church family, you need to pray for them. You need to pray for all of America to get saturated in the Holy Ghost, for that matter. But at any rate, I think that tells us exactly the pattern in which we should expend our energy. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. I think our first responsibility, of course, is to love God, have a relationship with God, get filled with the Holy Ghost. I think that's our first responsibility. Our very first responsibility after that is to take care of your family. Hello? Take care of your family. Do whatever you can to set up a store, some a generator, some water. Use your own survival sense. You know what I'm talking about? Get you a store built up, canned food during the plenty, like we talked about, and set it aside and make more. So that when your brothers and sisters in church need a can of a jar of pickled asparagus, you got one to give them. You follow what I'm saying? And then if I need some tomato juice, you got some tomato juice for me. And I'll give you some of my asparagus for some tomato juice. You know what I'm saying? We all need to do that. So your family has to be your first focus. So you need to sit down with your family, or even if you're just the parents of the family or the head of the home or whatever, sit down and make out a plan. What are we going to do if disaster strikes? Of course, I've already given you hints on other things, but you need to set aside a store. Remember how I talked about seed? Last week's message, I don't have permission to use her name, so I'm not going to use her name. Last week's message prompted one of the ladies in our church to go and buy this package. It's a survival package. And I'm prejudiced, so I want you to go with what the people in our church are doing. Don't go to, what's that guy's name again? Sells the buckets and whatever. And the Holy Ghost generators and all that kind of stuff. Don't even go on that channel, would you please? Isn't this cool? This package has a 30-year life shelf. Or shelf life, I'm sorry. Or life shelf, it doesn't make any difference. 30 years. I mean, this stuff. So if the bomb happens and you got this down in the cellar with you, 30 years from now, you can still be eating it. Cool, huh? In this box right here is 200 servings. I see some taters, I see some corn, I see some gruel, G-R-U-E-L, gruel, see some porridge, whatever it is, I haven't got a clue. Oh, well, they got names, potato gems, creamy potato soup mix, vegetable stew blend. Hello. All you got to do is kill the dog and get the meat in that vegetable thing, and you'll be all right. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Now, I share that with you. I only got a couple minutes. I'm sorry. I only got a couple minutes. Family first. You need to store some of this stuff up. Get food canned up. Get some things. Yeah, we still have, I think we still got a few pounds of beans in Mark's, where he saves his grain, whatever you call it. So we still have some beans. What I'm telling you, the lady, this is seed. This is a seed. You don't see that, but that's a seed. She bought that for the church pantry or store. And if you want to buy one for the church store, you do that. But your first responsibility is get your own storehouse built up. Every family in this church should have a store. And now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have our ushers. I'm going to give them a list of the names of the people in our church and their addresses. And I'm going to send them by your house to check your store and make sure you're doing this. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm just teasing. But I really seriously think this is urgent. I'm not fanatical about it like some of these guys on TV trying to sell it to you because they're making $1 million off of it and they want to scare you to death and all that. I'm telling you we need to do this because it's common sense. And I think it's biblical. Store up in the healthy times for the lean times. That's just smart. So get you some of these. Put them away. If you want to buy some for the church, we're going to store them for church in case the disaster happens. And we have a store to help people and get the gospel message with them. All those 204 boxes that we sent out at St. Mary's First, they all have a gospel message inside those boxes. Do you understand what it's about? We are now on a local level almost going to be out of necessity forced into that situation. But if we do it with the right idea as an opportunity for us as individuals to complete the Great Commission, but even more than that, to get smart about what's coming down the pike. So the other things that we've suggested that you do on a family level, get out of debt. Don't make any major purchases for a while. Do all those kinds of things that just keeps your money in your own pocket for a while. Church-wise, I think that's your second responsibility after your family would be your church family. Of course, support them. Buy a seed. I don't care how you do it, but prayer is always important. Attendance, it's very important that we become very, very vigilant about our church attendance because we need to be able to communicate. I know we got the internet and all that kind of stuff, and these kids can slap them. That's me. We have communication, but we need to get in the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit speak to us as a church so that we'll be a strong church and a strong light on the hillside for Jesus Christ. Am I making any sense? And so I know some of this is a reiteration of last week, but I want to really impact and nail it home, because I think your personal store is important, church store is important. Then I think you need, beyond that, once you get that all set up, I think you need to store up some for your fellow man. So whatever disaster comes our way, we'll be able to be reflective of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the last point I'm closing on. I'm over by 2 minutes. Hang with me. What happens when the store runs out? I think when the store runs out, the Holy Ghost runs in. I think if this room over here was our, it seems to store everything else in this church. If that was our storehouse, I think this. I really believe this with all of my heart, and you can look at me as if I'm stupid, and I really don't care. I've been happy this way for a long time. I believe that somebody will come when we've run out. Somebody will come to the door with a need. Pastor, my family, we haven't eaten in 3 or 4 days. Can you help us in any way? And of course, I'm going to pray for him. Well, God bless you. Godspeed. God will work a miracle. No. I'm going to, by faith, walk back here to this room, and guess what? There's going to be another box over in the corner somewhere that we missed. Pastor, they're about to take my house. What am I going to do? Well, silver and gold have I none. Well, let's go talk to Janet and see what's in the Barnabas Fund. I'm going to go there and miraculously somebody has going to have been into her office and handed her an envelope with $1,500 in it. I'm telling you what's ahead of us. It's not only an opportunity, it's necessary to wake us up to start thinking like the kingdom of God thinks. God can do anything, and he's going to use you to do it. So get your family store together, get the church store together, and then get a leather store together to help your fellow man. Are you with me? I think it's God's vision for us. I'm not going to harp on it too much more because I think it's important, but that's our seed. That's what they look like, and you get them at Walmart. Yeah. Wally World. Can you believe that? Wally World, emergency food. So if you feel led to do that, fine. But you need to get real smart about this and get the Holy Spirit into your life. If you're not filled with the Spirit, seek the Holy Spirit with all of your heart and you will be filled. He will fill. You'll be driving down the road one day and all of a sudden you'll be listening to the Christian radio and they'll start to sing a song and you'll start singing and you'll be singing in tongues. Don't even know you're singing it. Isn't that awesome? I've actually literally heard of people doing that, driving down the road and started to sing a song and started speaking in tongues. And let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit starts speaking in tongues and flowing through you, it's going to be like a river, and the energy and the power and the fire is going to burn. And you'll be seeing miracles happening in your life. But here's the key. If we don't stay together on this, we're all doomed to fail. Let's not let the darkness overwhelm us. Let's be the light that dispels darkness. And do some practical, real things. And in fact, individual family members, it wouldn't be too bad for you to start thinking on these terms. Not just think about mom and dad. Think about it yourself. Get your old savings account built up. Stop buying whatever you buy. I don't know what you buy. I was going to say lattes, but that's not fair. We sell them. No, that's it. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Everybody buy a latte on the way out here and build up the church latte store. Will you do that? Okay. Enough of my rant on this. What I'm trying to tell you is there's no reason for us to despair. We will overcome. Power to the people. Amen? Praise the God. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Praise God. If you want to take a look at this and see what kind of good food it is, there it is. You can take a look at that. But they probably have more different kinds at Walmart anyway. But Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for your awakening. We want you to speak to us and we want you to make us aware, and we want to be wise. We want to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I know that refers to our testimony, but more than that, we want to be wise in dealing with our family. And then should you scatter us, We want to be able to take this gospel message that's just the hope and the truth and give people an opportunity to decide whether they want to go to heaven or not. We just love you, Lord. We just thank you, but we're anticipating an upclick in the move of the Holy Spirit. We're anticipating new things, a new anointing. We're anticipating just new things that you're going to do to show your people your faithfulness and your power. And we want to be a part of it. We want to be right in the middle of it, Father. So we want to glorify you and praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, send us out to be a light in darkness. May we help our fellow man find Jesus Christ. Let it be one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Amen. God bless you this morning. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.